chapter 2, beginning in verse number 15 again. We were there last week. Y'all help me be out by 7:15 because, man, these kids workers, they're eating my tails up for being late last week. And if you have a kid, if you'll do us a favor, go grab them and then come back and visit if you can. If you're grabbing chairs, then we excuse that. That's excusable. But help us grab those kids as quick as you can, because then I don't have to be in trouble when I get home. What time did you let them out? I let them out like 7:19-ish or something. I mean, it wasn't that bad. So 7:15, I just got to use this new time. Have y'all had a hard time getting adjusted to this new Wednesday night time? I get all jacked up at 5 o'clock. I'm like, man, where is everybody? It's like, oh, it'll start at 5:30. I'm good. All righty, 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse number 15. Let's read these three verses together, and then we'll come back and just kind of review just quickly about where we were. In case you were here, we've taken out Proverbs 5:19. Those of you here and have gotten great grief about that, I can assure you. Jen and I have had great serious conversations about her reading and proofing my message scriptures. And I said, look, we weren't even talking about marriage. So you got to make sure that if I goof, which will happen often, Dee will tell you, I need you to catch me so that I don't embarrass myself. So she thought that was very funny, and it was funny. All right. Y'all are not even with me on what I'm talking about. All right. Y'all are like dead. I mean, it's good. We can have some comments. If you know what happened, I'll tell you later because it was funny, I'll have to say. All right. Do what? I did tell you. It caught me off guard. I'll be honest with me. I did. It did catch me off guard. Yeah, three times, actually, to be exact. Wendy McDonald helped by her. It was funny. All right. If you have your phone, it's also on there in case you want to check that out. Your iPad, it's also on there as well. Let's read this together. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. So we talked about the first two things, just kind of taking a look at the scriptures together. First of all, the challenging command was, in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world or the things of the world. Now, on the surface, we see this statement and we go, well, duh. You know, I mean, that's not rocket science, Brad. But we know that. But there are so many times that the allure of the world or the things of the world catch us by surprise or off guard, or sometimes we just walk right into it. And when we talked about the not loving the world, we're talking about the Satan and his demons, and the battle that rages is not between mankind, but it's between the spiritual forces in heavenly places, the Bible tells us. And so we're to not love that part of the world, which most of us, we get that, but it's more the things in the world that sometimes we struggle with. So there's the command right off the bat, do not love the world or the things of the world. Remember, we're talking about, the title of the message is The Love God Hates, kind of the opposite of what we think would be the case. So we went through some scriptures, and we'll just dive through the rest of those. They're all the way there. So we talked about those two words, the world and love. I mentioned that already. Keep on flying through those. It'll be fantastic. And next time I need to take all these off. Yeah, there's a lot of scriptures there. We'll give you lots to back up all what we're talking about, don't we? Yeah, keep it going. All right, the second thing was the complete certainty. This is a... Sometimes John is talks about love, but every once in a while, John gets a little bit James-like, if you will. If you read the book of James, you know about James, that he doesn't mince any words. And here, John minces no words. There's no gray here. It's black and white. If anyone loves the world, loves the things of the world, more than they love the Lord, more than they love Jesus Christ, then what is the case? Then the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, I cannot say that I love the Lord, that I have a relationship with the Lord, but I also love the world, right? We talked about the illustration of if I got married to my wife, and we got married, before we got married, she said to me, hey, look, I love you. I'm good with that. We talked about last week, remember? But I've got this other guy that I love as much as I love you, and I need to still have that relationship while having your relationship. I really do love you, right? And we all, you know, we're like, well, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. But the case is true sometimes. We think that we can love God and love the world at the same time, yet the Bible calls us to hate the world, to hate the things of the world, and to love God, right? So we are to hate those things. Now, God's hate in that regard is perfect, right? Our hate rarely is perfect. Our anger is rarely perfect. we'd like to think it was. We'd like to think we have righteous anger and righteous indignation. And sometimes, I guess we do. But we have to be so careful for us because we tend to bleed over into not just hating the world and the things of the world, but hating the people of the world. Right? The people that are doing things that are offensive, that are hurtful, that we go, oh my gosh, this is terrible, and all the things are happening in our culture. And so we have to be very careful that we walk that very thin line, if you will, about hating the things of the world. No question we should hate them. We must be very careful to not hate the people. Because again, remember, our battle is not with people. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. It's in the heavenly places. It's in the spiritual realm. And if we could ever, if God would, and God probably will never do this for us because we would probably pass out and die on the spot. But if God could pull back the curtain, if you will, and see the spiritual battle that is raging that he talks about in Scripture, it would just absolutely overwhelm us. And so very clearly, you have to evaluate in your mind, in your heart, and say, God, do I love the world as much as I love you? Now, on the surface, we immediately are going to say the Sunday school answer, well, of course I don't. That's ridiculous. But then when I say, Lord, let me take a look at my life. Let me evaluate what my life looks like. So I'll give you an example of scriptures that you can look at and talk about. Colossians chapter 3, I was in my quiet time this morning, and it talks about the things we're to put off as believers. Put off the old self, it says, right? So in other words, we got to have a wardrobe change. We need to put on the fact we're holy, that we are chosen of God, that we are beloved. And that's kind of our undershirt, if you will. And then we are to put off, to take off the stuff of the world, the greed, the lust, the things of the flesh. It talks about other, anger and unforgiveness. We're to take those things off and the desire for the world. But if we have that kind of stuff that we put on constantly as part of who we are, then guess what? That's a warning sign for us that we may be more in love with the world than we think that we are. But he says, instead, put on compassion, gentleness, kindness, forgiveness, but above all else, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Right? So we have to ask, what kind of clothes are we wearing? Are we wearing the world's clothes? Or are we wearing God's clothes? All right? So the very complete certainty, folks, let's not mince any words about it, and that is that if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. We might say that it is, we might wish that it was, we might think that it is, but it's very clear it is not. Let's look at the third thing together. I think we jumped those scriptures. Notice the third thing here. The course of this world, we're going to talk about tonight, the course of this world. And it is not of the Father. The Bible says here in the verse 15 or end of if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world is not from the Father, right? He kind of lists a couple of things here that tell us that, which basically we're talking about sin. He kind of narrows it down into three categories. There's certainly more than three categories of sin, but he kind of gives three thoughts about this. Sin in itself permeates the fallen mind. It internally defiles us before we become know Christ as Savior and makes us a sinner. Sin is both by nature, it is rebellion, and it is ungratefulness. So much so that if it were possible, think about this, sin would dethrone God in favor of sinners. Right? In our nature, right, we would dethrone God. We would be just like Satan. What is Satan's problem? Satan wanted to be God. He wanted to be on the throne. What was Adam and Eve's problem at the end of the day? They wanted to be what? What was their greatest problem? What was Eve tempted with? To be like God. That's what Satan said. You'll be like God. At the end of the day, we all think we're going to be a big deal. In the grand scheme of things, we are nothing. And yet that's the temptation for us is to be rebellious and ungrateful. Say, well, I want to do this. Sin, not only is it that, is rebellion, it's also incurable. There is no cure. The only cure for it is Christ himself, obviously. We have no capacity in and of ourselves to remedy our sin problem. Sin is like a terminal illness or a hereditary condition you would get from a family member, which sinners can do nothing about in their own strength. Psalm 14:3, next, Mike, I'm not sure if it is or not. Nope, not yet. So because of that, because sin has happened, several things have occurred in our world and in our lives, if you will. It is because people are sinful, evil has overpowered fallen mankind. And as a result of that, they are under the control of Satan himself and are slaves to the prince of darkness. Now, we never like to draw this line, but it's so clear. And again, John, the other verse says it, the certainty of it is this. If we are people that are not followers of Christ, then guess what? The Bible says we are under the control of Satan. This prince of darkness is our master. When you tell people that, they're lost. They're like, whoa. Now, wait a minute. Hey, I don't like Satan. I believe he might be real, but I don't like Satan. But the Bible's clear. Now, that's not a very popular thing. That won't get you win your popularity contest, right? You have to be careful when we say that and how we say that. But the bottom line is if I am not for Christ, I'm against Christ, right? And that's what he's talking about here. It is because of that sin that unredeemed men and women remain under the wrath of God, destined for hell, unless they repent and follow Christ. So, three things that are a part of the course of this world. Number one, chasing the desires of the flesh. Chasing the desires of the flesh. Now, he calls this here the lust of the flesh. We hear the word lust. Oftentimes, we automatically think about sexual perversion. That certainly is a part of that, but that is not all that it is. Now, I want you to think about it for just a moment. And this is how Satan works so easily. God gives us natural desires. Part of who we are, right? We all had a desire at 5:30 to 6:15 to what? To eat, right? Hunger is a normal desire. It's for all of us. The problem comes for sometimes, me included, one Mountain Dew is never enough. On Wednesdays, it's definitely not enough, right? So I need a 2 or a 3 Mountain Dew. Well, you go read the back of that can. Well, that's 3 of those babies. That's the full sugar, carbohydrate, and whatever else intake you need for a whole day. Now, maybe I'll get on a Mountain Dew diet. Maybe that would work. I hadn't thought about that. But anyway, that's not going to work, right? We have natural desires. Okay, we have natural desires for things of emotion, things of a sexual nature, things that are good. That what does Satan do? He takes what is good and God created for what is good and right, and he twists it, right? He twists it just enough to appeal to our normal appetites that it tempts us to satisfy those natural desires in a forbidden way. The idea of the desires of the flesh refer to a debased or an ignoble craving of an evil heart. It denotes our humanness and our sinful essence as well. And lust can be both a positive and negative thing. You can be lustful in a good sense. We don't use that word that way. But for something that is to be, the word literally means to be hot after something. So I can be passionate after the Lord. Certainly that's not the case in the same word, but the idea is certainly similar. The base desire of the human heart perverts and distorts all normal desires, sending him into a relentless, slavish pursuit of evil that exceeds the proper limits of what is good and reasonable and righteous. And here's the kicker about this. You can talk to lost people, and we can even talk to us as well. And there is always, before we met Christ, there is something in us that tells us I've crossed the line. People don't ever know what that is. They're like, well, that's just my conscience. Now, look, you are not Jiminy Cricket, okay? It's not the conscience thing of what you think. You know, I've got the angel on this side, the devil on this side, you know. That's not it. I mean, we can think about that from a spiritual warfare standpoint, but the idea is that God has put inside of each human being a knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, right? I can remember, and now I was a Christ follower at this point, but I can always remember when my mom would get on to me and we'd begin to have a discussion. If my dad was around, it was a discussion. If he wasn't around, it was an argument. That's what I would call it. But I would usually, somewhere along that conversation, I get this little tingling on the back of my neck, typically, that let me know, Houston, you better settle this down and slow your roll because you're about to get in trouble, right? Nobody said that to me. Nobody said to me, hey, you better stop right there. It just was it's an innate in us. We know what happens when we see those every time we do this. I don't care if you're driving 40 or you're driving 80. You see blue lights. What do all of us do every time? Some of us slam it harder than others because we're going faster than others. Not me, Alyssa. I don't ever speed. Never, Alyssa. Never, Alyssa. Never. I just want you to know that. You do too. Yeah, but you're in a cop car. You don't get nervous long. Gee whiz. That's why I just want to be a police officer because I just drive as fast as I wanted to. Right? What is in us? We know what's right and what is wrong, right? It's innate in us, so we know that to be the case. Let's look at some scripture just to kind of talk about this for a moment. Psalm 14:3, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Well, that's a bummer, right? No doubt. There's not a single person does what is good and what is right. We're all evil. Notice the next one. Galatians 5. It kind of talks about this idea of what this flesh looks like, the pursuit of the flesh. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Here he lists some of them right here. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, can't say that word tonight. Enmities. There it is. Just got to say it slowly. Strife, jealousy, outburst of anger. Good thing none of us ever have an outburst of anger. Disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Now, what we like to do with scriptures like these is just kind of go to the big ones and go, well, I'm good. I don't have all those problems. I don't have idolatry as a problem. I'm not bad about getting drunk. I'm not carousing around. But we like to skip over the fact that there's outbursts of anger and jealousy and strife and idolatry. And quite frankly, if we're really honest, all of us have idols in our lives sometimes. Every one of us, right?
That's right.
Envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, here's the kicker about this. Those who practice, I want you to notice this verse right here. Those who practice, what does he mean by that? Habitually, if it's a part of my life, these things are more the part of my life than who I am in Christ, then guess what? The Bible says we'll not inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means that I didn't know Christ as Savior and Lord to start with. That's what that means. If this is a part of my life, there's no way that this can be habitually a part of my life. Doesn't mean we want to have moments, outbursts of anger. Right? Doesn't mean that I'm not going to ever have an envying problem. Doesn't mean, and some of these ought not be an issue for us, hopefully. Most of us sorcery, we haven't gone to the palm reader lately, probably. Okay, we're good there. Strife, jealousy, whatever. But if these are things that are habitually a part of our lives, then we have to ask the question. Look one more. Romans 13. Oh, you don't have it, do you? Romans 13, 14. Let me read this one to you. Now that it kind of goes right along with what we're talking about. Let me flip there. Romans 13, 14. You write that down in your outline there if you want to. It says this, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we're talking about this clothing idea. I love this. Well, God just kind of captured my heart this morning about the idea of what am I going to put on today? Right? A lot of us, especially ladies, men not quite as much. I mean, for me, it's a matter of which pair of cargo pants do I wear? Which pair of khakis? Because I have like four pair of khakis. Okay, well, I'll wear this one. It's the same thing. I'm boring and I wear the same thing predictably. Maybe a blue pair just to be on the pizzazzy side every once in a while, right? And then which Petal First Baptist shirt am I going to pick today? You know, or maybe a Petal red t-shirt, right? Now, some of you, right, especially Sunday mornings, sometimes we gotta spend some time deciding what we're putting on our wardrobe, right? Ladies, okay? So I got to spend some time. Some of you men do it too. You got to decide what's going to look right. We spent a lot of time there, but my question I was asking myself was, okay, we spent a lot of time thinking about what I'm going to wear, but what do I think about what I'm going to put on spiritually speaking in the morning, right? And God, can I just tell you, and I forget this from time to time, if you'll make that commitment, I promise you God will wake you up and get you started for the day.
Amen.
I'm telling you, the last three mornings, now I've been asking God to kind of ease up a little bit because he's waking me up like at 4:30 and 4:45. I'm like, God, can it be just 5? I'm good. I'm going to get up. But he'll wake you up. And boy, I've really been challenged the last three or four weeks of what is the last thought on my heart before I go to bed? What's the last thought, and what's the first thought when I wake up? You know, we want to get past, you know, instead of, you know, good morning, Lord, of good Lord, it's morning. You know, we want to get past that point. But what are we? What's there? So I got sidetracked. Y'all need to stop encouraging me. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, what? And make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. So a lot of times, you know what we spend a lot of time doing when we struggle with some of these fleshly issues, these worldly issues? We spend all the time thinking about fighting that off and trying to not give into it. You know what the Bible says in Romans 13? What does it say? Let me read it again to you because it said it right here. What does it say we should do? Tell me. Did y'all hear it? What are we to do? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? In other words, I realize who I am in Christ, the fact that I'm holy, that I'm beloved, that I am chosen of God. I was sitting there thinking to myself, holy. Would that be a word that anybody would use to describe me? Holy. I don't use that word to describe me. I'm not sure anybody else would either. But that's how God describes me as his child. Holy. What does the word holy mean? Set apart, righteous, perfect. Oh, hello, I am not perfect. I know that already. What is it talking about? When God sees me, he sees me through Jesus. I am holy. I am beloved, right? I am in the love of God. I am loved by God. Completely, totally, completely. not only that, I am chosen of God. God chose me. He got his arms around me, and because I didn't choose him, right? He chose me. So I put that on, and when I put that on, I focus on that and quit focusing on this. This begins to lose its allure a little bit. Now, it doesn't mean it won't always have an allure, because it will. There'll be times when we're weak and we don't put on Christ, but that's the solution right there, to being careful of the lust of the flesh. Let's look at the next one, chasing the desires of the eyes. Chasing the desires of the eyes. Now, typically we talk about this. This seems to be more of a men are visual people, right? We can go into that for a long old discussion about that for a while, right? Men see things. Women, not quite as much, but men, but ladies, you do as well, but you just, it's different. But we all see things, and we think not from a lust perspective, but we see something, and here's what he's talking about. I see something, and I want it. I think I need it. Okay? For some of us, it is, I need that purse. I need that jewelry. I need that clothes. I need this house. I need this boat. I need this whatever. I need that. Men, I need that gun, and I need that bow and arrow. And the preacher, boy, he's struggling again because I see those 4K HD TVs that are curved, and it just says, you seen those, Jeremy? You seen those? That the color is like just extraordinary. I'm convinced they look like they make them like supersonic color or whatever. But man, I just walk by and I'm just like, I see you. I see you over there. One day you can come home with me. I want to put a bigger TV in my room so I don't have to put my glasses on so I can see it at night. That's pitiful. But what do we do? We see things, right? That's our temptation. So why is that such a problem? Well, there's some incredible scriptures that must think about our eyes, right? Look at these right here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body, right? So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in your darkness is in you is in darkness, how great is the darkness? In other words, you've ever heard this said, the eyes are the window to the soul. You ever look at somebody in the eyes and you just look there like, hello, there is nobody home, right? That don't mean like an airhead. I mean like somebody that there is darkness. I've looked in people's eyes. I look at some people's eyes. It scared me sometimes. You're just like, wow, it's just blank, or it's dark, or it is wicked, right? Why? Because of what they're looking at, what they're focusing on, what they're allowing into their hearts and their lives. And man, we have to be more careful about this than ever in our history. My kids don't understand, and we have this age of electronics. I was talking to a dad, you know, a kids our age, the awfulest part of their day is the Wi-Fi's down. You know, that's the awfulest part of their day. Oh, I have no Wi-Fi. I can't do this, you know. And my boys don't understand when they say, hey, I'm going to get on this electronic, and it's locked. They can't get on it. Well, why are you doing that to me? That's not fair. Williams, at this point, do you trust me? No, I don't. I don't trust me. I sure don't trust you. I'm 43 and you're 10, right? And it's not as much I don't trust you as I don't trust other people who want to put stuff on there that will damage your eyes forever.
Amen.
Man, let's just get real for a minute, okay? Let's get real. Most men in this room, and I'm going to say this, and I hate to even bring this back in your mind, but I want to prove my point. Most men, if you ask them, can remember the first pornographic image they ever saw, just like that. Okay, and if ladies, some of you may remember, right? I'm just going to tell you, because I remember I was 10 years old, and this was back before we had, thank God we didn't have internet when I was 10 years old, but a cross street neighbor's dad had a stash of magazines under his bathroom sink. Man, we 10 years old? I didn't know what any of that was. My parents, we didn't talk about sex till I was like 16 or something, you know? I was like, I got the book almost 12 when I was 13. I finally told them, hey, it's a little too late. I mean, I already know. Y'all can laugh. Y'all are getting real uncomfortable. But anyway, here's the deal. We're adults here. We can have this conversation, right? So this guy, I can remember my reaction like, holy cow, man, I've never seen like that in my whole life. I can still remember that image. Why? Because our eyes see and they process and it locks in on who we are. I wish I'd never seen that. Never. But I did. Other things in our lives we remember, there are things that are there that are so critical what we allow our eyes to see. We love that little song, Oh, Be Careful, Little Eyes, What You See. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking at... Why? Because what we see can cause great and irreparable damage to our lives. Look at this next one, Matthew chapter 5. If you heard that it was said, you should not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who's looked at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out, throw it far from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Okay, well, there's a verse. That's pretty radical. I start trying to think about my arms and my legs, right? Is that what he's talking about? No, not really. Just giving an idea here. I was having a conversation with somebody a couple of weeks ago. I don't know, 5, 6, 7 weeks ago, about salvation. And bless you. And they grew up with a Catholic background, and we were trying to talk about the gospel a little bit. And they said, well, I'm a good person, right? I've done the right things morally. I mean, I've not had an affair on my wife. I mean, I've been a nice person. I mean, I give money away to poor people. I do this and that. And I said, well, let me just ask, because I think, and so I'm like, should you go to heaven? I asked him. He said, well, I think I should. And I said, well, let's just talk this just a minute. So that sounds great, but let's talk about Matthew chapter, and I pull this out. Let's talk about Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. I said, look, can I just be honest? Can we be honest together about where you are? Has there ever been a moment where you looked at another woman and you lusted after her? It got like it did about 30 seconds ago in this room. It got real quiet. Nobody said anything, right? And I'm like, wow. And he said, well, no, I can't say that. And I said, well, then I have bad news for you. Then you have sinned. See, what Jesus taught the Pharisees, because they thought they had it licked, right? Because they had all the outside stuff looking really swooped. No different than our age today. We get all the outside looking like it, so everything's really great. But he says, if you've looked on a woman, whether I have lusted, I have looked on something, or I have envied something, or I have coveted something that I get through my eyes, then guess what I've done? I have already committed adultery with her. We like to try to figure a way to kind of change that and make that a little more palatable. Hey, it is what it is. It's right there. And so the challenge is, if it's there, then cut it off. Be careful. So I would encourage people, pornography in our age, day and age, is so difficult. Find a way. Find a way. Password it. Get it out of your house. Make sure that somebody takes care of you. When I was single, I had a guy that lived with me for a while. There's a guy that worked with me at my church. And so we had passwords on the TV. He had two words and two numbers, and I had two numbers. Why? Preacher, you wouldn't watch that, would you? Of course not. Not me. I'm a single guy. I'm 28. Yeah, I probably in a weak moment might. So you know what I did? I cut my arm off. I took the two numbers and he took the two numbers. We're getting really real here. Some of you are getting uncomfortable. I'm just being real with you. That's the truth. That's what it means by cut it off. So if I have a temptation, so at some point, I'm probably going to have to stop going to Sam's because I have that temptation. I look at that TV and I desire that TV, right? Some of you need to not go to the mall anymore. Some of you need to be careful about looking at about a coworker across the room, a neighbor. Somebody's got something else that you want. We have to be careful. So what do? We need to shut that out. We got really real tonight, didn't we? Somebody going, wow, who knew this on Wednesday night, right? Proverbs 27, verse 20. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied. Nor the eyes of a man or a woman are they ever satisfied. It's a true statement. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 8. There was a certain man without a dependent, having neither a son nor a brother, yet there was no end to all his labors. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and he never asked, and for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure? This too is vanity and a grievous task. Now, Solomon writing this and talking about all the stuff he had amassed and all the things he had seen, and he said, at the end of the day, it's all worthless. My uncle, you'll never meet him, so I can tell the story. My cousin, my first cousin, has been having some conversation with my mom, and my uncle is absolutely loaded. Amen. Loaded. Amen is right. I wish he'd share it with me. He is loaded. He and his wife, and and God bless him, he's not really worked that hard for it. It's just kind of come. He sold some things at the right time, invest the stock market right. And they have houses all over creation. They have them in Colorado. They've been to probably every continent in the world. They've traveled the world. And their kids, at the end of the day, really don't like their mom and their dad. Because the one thing that rules their life, you know what it is? It's money. And they got lots of it. And, you know, a lot of times we all think to ourselves, well, God, I could handle just a little bit of it. A little more. Or a lot more would be great. You know, then I wouldn't have to worry and my retirement will be set. And my kids are good and everything is great. You know what the problem is? It's never enough. Never. I promise you. I've been poor. Some of you been poor before? You got married, you were just slap po. I mean, po. He's eating ramen noodles and that kind of stuff. You know what I'm talking about? Someone's going to school, got debt, right? Some of those days were pretty good days because, you know, we were a lot happier then sometimes. Remember those days? And what happened? You got that first paycheck and you got a pay raise. You thought, man, I'm in the money, right? We think I'm in the money, right? And what do you do? What do all of us do? Can we just be honest? Y'all are just laughing. What do we go do next? We spend it. What do we do? Well, I probably need just a little bit nicer of a car. I could probably afford just a little bit more house. I probably could get a little bit nicer clothes. Thank you, Heidi. I'm on it. I'm right on it. I'm good. I'm going to pray in about 3 minutes. Thank you, Heidi. I appreciate it. I appreciate that very much. Right? That's what we do. We think to ourselves, well, what do we do? We live to what we make. I promise you. And I've done it because I know it. I'll never forget the first time I got a pay raise. I got like a big pay raise. I was like my little small little church and out of a seminary. And I got the next job and they offered me the salary. And I'm like, oh, man, yeah, I'll take it. Y'all are getting ripped off. But I was making nothing, you know. They didn't even ask what I was making before. I'm like, yes, I'm coming, you know. You know, I found out about 6 months in, I wasn't making any more money than I was before. Because I lived to a different standard. I could finally buy a new car. I'd been driving an old beat-up car. Finally get a new car. Well, there's a darn car payment. I had a house payment. I didn't have a house payment before. I was renting an apartment. I mean, I had bills out the wazoo. You get my idea, right? Now, here's the deal. All these things, our eyes are a gift from God to see His beautiful creation, His excellent works, right? They are the windows to our soul, but they also are the windows to temptation and to pervert what our eyes see. We must guard carefully, carefully what we see with our eyes. And it is hard to do in our world. I mean, it's everywhere. You go to CNN.com and there's this image and that image. You go to Fox News, the conservative one. Oh, yeah, really, right? You go to just simple things, billboards and magazines and books, and it's everywhere. You can't avoid it. TV. My gosh, I mean, how many more times do we have to watch an ad for a beer commercial? The Bud Light ones, those are my favorite. Don't you love how the world, it makes it look so beautiful and wonderful? It's the high life. It's the any kind of way life. It's the perfect life. It's the best life. I always just wish one day somebody would have enough courage to put together a beer commercial that put together a drunk driver commercial and a funeral of somebody that's walked through that. It's what we see. Think about David Bathsheba. What was David's problem? It's what he saw. The Bible tells us he saw her. It indicates to us he didn't just see her one time. He didn't just happen to go, oh dear, there she is. Let me call her. No. The Bible indicates he knew she was going to be out there. And the Bible seems to indicate too that maybe she knew he was going to be out there too. We have to be so careful what we allow into our lives. I didn't listen fast enough, so we're not going to get finished. It's your fault. So let us think for a moment. We talked about the command is clear. Do not love the world or the things of the world. The clear certainty is if we love the things of the world more than we love the Lord, then guess what? The love of God is really not in us. We just think it is. The course of this world. So tomorrow, I'm preaching to the choir. May we be careful about our desires, that we allow the Lord Jesus to keep those in control of the Spirit of God. May we be careful what we allow into our eyes. We have to guard it carefully. Here's the deal. God helps us, but there is a part we have to do, right? The Apostle Paul says, I strive, I labor, right? And we use this first Sunday morning coming up, provided God doesn't change my sermon again. And it says, I strive, laboring in the power of Christ. We can strive all day long, but if it's in our striving, we'll lose every time. Every time. We labor in the power of Christ, meaning we got to do our part to guard our eyes, to guard our lives, to guard our hearts. Then we let the Lord do that in us. We'll be so careful. Lord, may it be true of us tonight that we are loving you more than the world. And Lord, the world yells at us. It allures us. The world is much like going to a fair. And we see the allure of the things that we think we want or we need or we deserve or we're due or entitled to or because of where we had been, where we should be able to have now. God, just make us people that put on Jesus Christ. Lord, as a result of that, we shun, we put away the things of the world in our lives. God, what our world needs to see so desperately are people that have put on Jesus and have gotten rid of the things of the world and the ways of the world. Because they see plenty of people that are like them, that live like they do, hopeless, drifting, thinking they're living the high life, and the reality they're empty and broken. And there are enough people who claim the name of Christ, Lord, who don't live that life, Lord, who are still in love with the world. God, may they see people like us that love you far more than the world, unwilling to give up the things of the world and to be allow you to work in us in such a way we will discipline ourselves to be careful. Lord, what we allow into our lives, into our eyes, into our hearts, and what we pursue in our lives. God, when we pursue you far above anything else and anybody else, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would remove from me any love of the world. Because, Lord, as we'll talk about, the end of the verse says it well, all that's passing away. It's going to go away. It will not last. Satan promises us that it will last, but we all know it will never last in the end. May you help us to seek you. May tomorrow morning we get up, may we put on the fact we are holy and beloved and chosen of God. And we would put off those things of the flesh and put on compassion and gentleness and mercy and patience and forbearing with one another and put on love, your love. God, thank you for these that are here tonight. I just pray these words of encouragement. Lord, I know I've been a little honest again tonight and just been real, but Lord, that's just where we are if we're really honest. We don't want to play games with you. We want to really get down to the nitty-gritty of where we are and where we're walking and how we want to be like you. God, I pray for tomorrow night. Lord, we are praying. Lord, this is a huge step for us as a church family in my mind. I hope everybody else sees it that way as well. Lord, we're stepping out into some new territory. We don't know how many are going to come tomorrow night. We've got 29 kids, we think, maybe more that maybe didn't turn the form in. God, I pray they would come too. And God, I pray for gospel moments tomorrow. I pray tomorrow, we pray all day. We go to bed tonight praying, God, may these be gospel moments where people come into this building and they come to get some clothes and some shoes for their kids and they walk out with some sacks full of stuff, but they would walk out with Jesus. That's what we pray. Transformation in their lives. We begin to build bridges to these families, the doors that you open, that we could build bridges to them, to help them, to encourage them, to see them come to know Christ, to see their families and their marriages changed. And Father, they don't have to live the way they are living. They can live a different way. God, give us these opportunities tomorrow. God, thank you for our church family that's willing to open its doors and open it wide. And God, I pray you'll use us to inspire and encourage other churches to do the same thing that we're doing. Lord, we want to be a leader, not a prideful thing, Lord, just to say, this is how much we want to show our community. We really care. God, just bless us as we go our separate ways. Father, may everything we do and say the rest of this week bring honor and glory to you. And may you bring us back on Sunday, Lord, for a powerful day of worship again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.